Happy Mother's Day. So I want to bless the moms in particular here today. We have roses outside, and as you exit the sanctuary, any woman in the sanctuary, we want to honor the women in our family here, and so there is a rose for you. Rather than have you have it drip on your leg now, we'll give it to you as you head out. And Mother's Day is really a wonderful day. And without putting a damper on it, I do want us to be silent for a few moments and to pray. But I also want us to recognize that for some people, this is a very difficult day. Maybe you've recently buried your mother, or you're a mom who's buried a child or couldn't get pregnant. And so there's just a lot of emotions, and I want to honor the emotions anyone has at this point. I want to remind you that no matter the circumstances you've been through, you are loved by your church family here and by your Father in heaven. So let's just be still for a moment, and then we'll pray and I'll open God's word. Let's be still. Lord, we bless you for your goodness, our good and perfect and wonderful God in heaven, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. We thank you for opening our eyes and helping us to see how much you love us. And we thank you for the people who have given us life, who have nurtured us, who have helped us. We pray for moms everywhere that you would let them know how important they are, that you would fill the heartaches in lives, that you would round out our imperfections. And we just bring to you right now every and any emotion we may be feeling because of things you have done in this service, because of the day it is, Mother's Day, because of what's going on in our life right now. We bring that to you. And for those of us who carry some brokenness, I ask you to be the super glue that begins to repair those hurts. For those of us who are really feeling a blessed time right now, I pray that your inner voice would say, enjoy this. Thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for moms everywhere. Thank you for families. Thank you for beautiful sunny days. Thank you for every day we get to breathe and live and connect with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thought I'd take advantage of a Mother's Day to talk a little bit about the whole idea of parenting, relationships, and connections. I want to start with an honest statement. There are no guarantees in parenting. There's no guarantees in life. We cannot shrink wrap our kids so that we can protect them perfectly. It can't be done. And the truth is, it wouldn't be helpful. Like the butterfly that has to work its way out of the cocoon, it is the difficult parts of life that at times form who we are and our abilities to eventually spread our wings and fly. There is no magic formula to parenting that ensures that they turn out just like we want. Emphasis on we want. I mean, it's just not there. Life has twists and turns that we will not foresee. And our children are free agents who will make decisions and choices that would differ from the choices we would make in a given situation. But parents, despite all of that kind of stuff, you remain a most influential voice and life in your children's lives. And by the way, while I'm going to speak mostly to moms, everything applies to dads too. If I want to use the Bible as my guide, there really isn't a sense in the Bible that this is what mom does and this is what dad does. Parenting is a team effort, and anything that applies to one really applies to the other. And the couple of phrases I'm going to give you this morning, by the way, will work really well with your friends and your neighbors and other people in your life, because the core of parenting is about relationship. And what we can learn in relationships affects every relationship, not just those within the household. So with that, I want to share with you a couple of phrases for moms and dads and people everywhere. And the first one comes from Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. Now, you might remember that Timothy is kind of a protege of Paul. He is someone Paul is mentoring, is grooming. So he has a particular relationship with Paul, and Paul is pouring into Timothy's life. And so he writes him two personal letters, and this is the opening of his second letter, and it's really the last sentence that we're going to look at. But just so you get a feel for how Paul writes, he says, "An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." And here are the words. "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." My first word to parents is to cultivate in your own life a sincere, authentic faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that word, sincere. Maybe a better word might be authentic. That's kind of a hot word these days. Be authentic. Be real. Be genuine, be reliable, be dependable, be faithful, be trustworthy. Maybe be obvious. Live out your faith. That's what it means. This grandmother Lois and mother Eunice came to faith before Timothy, and they were living it out in their home, however that was structured. We know there was a Gentile father in the house, but it was the faith of these two women, lived out, authentic faith, faith that made a difference in their lives, that trickled down and affected Timothy's life. They provided that environment crucial for Timothy to come to faith and to grow in that faith. Later in this same letter, Paul writes again, he says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, the only way he could know that from infancy is if grandma and mom were somehow living it out in their life. And I really think it's the lived out part that's important there. We don't know if they could read. You know, we take for granted everyone can read. Back then, we don't know if they could read. They may not have had a book in their house. They may not have had a parchment in their house. But what they did is they took the faith they had, the scriptures they had learned from worship, from upbringing, however they learned it, and they brought that somehow into their family life and dynamic. How we live, the authentic nature of our life, our relationships as married couples, how we get along, all that sort of thing. How we live is certainly as important and likely far more important than kind of all the words and platitudes we speak as we try to rear our kids or have our home. That's why I love that word, sincere or authentic faith. Make it real. Wherever you are on that journey, have you been walking with Jesus already for 35 years? Great. Is that a fairly new journey for you? Awesome. Live out your questions. Let your kids see that you actually wrestle with the things of God. In the wee hours of the morning on October 16th, 1992, I cut this article out of a newspaper. In the wee hours of the morning of October 16th, 1992, Juan Carlos Garcia grabbed his parents' keys from their dresser and snuck out of the house. He lived in Astoria, Queens, New York City. He went down and he unlocked the car that was parked by the curb. He got in the car and he took it for a little joyride, a spin in the morning. He drove 31 blocks that morning until he went to get gas and he rolled a little bit too far and he just nudged a pickup truck in front of him. Well, that caused the truck driver to notice him, which caused the pump owner to notice him. And then they called the police. Juan Carlos Garcia was 5 years old. He was 30 inches tall. I mean, he came up to the middle of my thigh. And he was driving a standard shift car. True story. When the policemen came, they said, "Who taught you to drive?" And his reply, and I quote, "I've been watching my parents." Folks, Parents, your kids are watching you. All the time. And kids have this kind of truth meter that is just innate in a kid. They know when we're feeding them a line and when it comes from the character of who we are. That's why sincere, authentic faith is so important, because they're watching us. They're going to learn more from how we live. Does the faith we profess in Jesus affect the way we communicate with our spouse? The way we talk about our neighbor over the fence who's encroaching on our property line or whatever it is? They hear us when we're driving and mumbling under our breath. Authentic faith. Live it. Don't ever underestimate your influence as a role model. What you do, how you live, the good and the not so good. They're watching. And they're learning. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, your authentic faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you. Moms and dads, aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas. One of the best things you can do for your children is live your faith courageously. Open-heartedly and deeply, because they really are watching you. And just maybe someday they're going to grab the keys and check it out for themselves. And we want them to check out authentic, sincere faith. That's your first phrase. The second phrase comes from the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and it is treasure your children. Now, I understand Mary's situation is different from yours and mine. You know, our pregnancies in our home were not miraculous conceptions. There was no prophecy about our kids that they're going to become this, that, or another thing. But please allow Mary's example to speak to us this morning, even though she's in a different place. So every Christmas we read that wonderful birth story from Luke, you know, that includes the manger scene and the angels and the heavenly hosts singing glory to God in the highest, and then shepherds come a-visiting. And at the conclusion of that, it's a very simple line. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want you to grab hold of that word treasured. I want you to think about treasuring your children, treasuring those key relationships. Now, in Luke chapter 2, it spans a long time in Jesus' history. And the last part of the story of Luke 2 happens when Jesus is 12 years old and his parents bring him to the temple for his dedication, his bar mitzvah in modern language. And then there's this little problem when they're going home. See, they travel in a band, and mom thinks Jesus is with dad, and dad thinks Jesus is with mom, but Jesus, he's a little bit of a spunky kid, and he's hanging out back in Jerusalem around the temple. And they travel for a while, and all of a sudden, mom and dad get together, and it's like, you know, you have Jesus? No, I have Jesus. And you can just hear that conversation. I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. But instead, they peel out of the caravan and they race to the temple, and they find Jesus sitting among all the teachers of the law. And he's asking them questions, and the people are amazed. And it says the parents are amazed too. They must have come into the temple and stood in the back for a little bit as this 12-year-old was talking with these teachers of the law, and they were amazed at what was coming from their son. They pull him aside later and they say, don't ever do this to me again. And again, Luke adds one of these little snippets of perspective at this point. And in verse 51 he says, then they went down to Nazareth, that's their home. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, his parents, and was obedient to them. And again, here we go. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now, I really want us to think about that idea of treasuring our children, treasuring, if you want it a little bit broader, treasuring those important relationships in our life. You choose to treasure something. It is a personal choice. One of the very first purchases I ever made with Susan, I made when we were dating engaged. I bought this red vest. It was a pretty big purchase at the time. I think it cost me $20. I was a college student living off $5,000 a year stipend for my master's degree. And we were going to go camping for part of our kind of honeymoon, and I bought this red vest, little Army Navy store, 1979. It has been to a million camping trips, 1,000 snow shovelings and kids sled riding. I'm amazed it's actually in as good shape as it is. My son Michael asked for two things from me. He said, Dad, I want the red vest and I want the pocket knife I always use when we go camping. I said, the red vest you can have now, the pocket knife I'm keeping for a while. I don't know why he treasures this so much. I don't know whether it speaks to him about all those hours spent together, whether he remembers puffy dad with his, red belly on him. I have no idea. But he has decided that that's of value. It hangs in his closet. When he wears it, he'll sometimes let me know. He has chosen to treasure that. Treasuring is a choice. Treasure your children. I don't care if they're a babe in arms. I was going to go two, a babe in arms. Or whether they're 42. Treasure them. When we were early on in our parenting life, our daughter was getting to those twos. And what does everyone call them? Terrible twos. Has anyone heard that phrase? Now, my wife, who is probably, I don't want to brag too much, but I think she's one of the best parents. She has read more stuff on parenting long before she got into counseling and working with children now. She read everything she could because neither of us came from well-parented homes. And so one of us had to learn, and it was Susan. And when we hit those twos, and everyone started talking, all the ladies in the church, all the friends with other kids, kids hitting the terrible twos. Susan looked me in the eye one time and said, we are never going to use that phrase. And she coined it the tremendous twos. And when I would slip, she would let me know, no. But it was a mental choice. You do realize that the terrible twos are when children learn to say no. And it's terrible for parents because we don't like kids saying, no, you know, give me that. But the truth is, in development, children have to learn to say no. If they don't, if they're super compliant through that time, they're typically the children who grow up who can't say no to peer pressure, who can't say no to friends who want them to do things that are not healthy. And it's the child who develops the ability to say no properly that actually are able to say no to things that are harmful later in life. So yeah, it feels terrible when that kid looks at you and says, no, I'm not, whatever. And yes, we have to correct that and work with that. But to learn to say no is a critical skill for all of life. It really is a tremendous time for children. See, but by treasuring the children, she forced us to repattern how people see that. That's part of how we treasure our children. We have to repattern those negative stuff that comes in about our kids so that we can remain that positive person there. Treasure your children. We went to a bunch of seminars by a duo, Gary Smalley and John Trent, and they did a lot of marriage stuff and that sort of thing. And I remember Gary Smalley telling the story about his friend John. Actually, it was about John's mother. They're all adults. There were three boys raised in a single mom household. They're all out of school right now. And Gary said, John's mom has one bookcase in her house. And she has three shelves. The top shelf is filled with all kinds of books about heavy equipment, Caterpillar kinds of trucks and road graders and backhoes and payloaders and all kinds of heavy equipment. The second shelf is about education and all kinds of things about, you know, teaching and teaching kids in school and this and that and another thing about education. And the bottom shelf was about psychology and, you know, all kinds of psychology books. And he said, what's the deal with the bookshelf? Well, he said, my oldest brother is a heavy equipment machine operator. My twin brother is a high school teacher, and John was a psychologist. Mom read everything she could about the chosen professions of each of her boys. Why? Because she treasured them. She wanted to be able to talk with them about the things they do in life. Treasure your children. Learn what it is that moves them. Is it art? Is it sports? Is it whatever? And be willing to step into their life. That's what treasuring them means. Moms and dads, I wish you the best. You have an incredible task. You've been given incredible gifts. Love them. Show them your sincere and honest faith, questions and all, and treasure them. That's the best we can do. The rest is built on their choices. Let's pray. God, bless our moms, bless our dads, bless our families, bless our kids. Lord, we all need your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.